Glad to see everybody this morning. Join with Bill in welcoming those of you that are visiting with us. I'd ask you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you would. And if you have a bookmark, go ahead and place that there. And then having done so, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. That's the first place I want to read from this morning. Hope everybody's well. Last Sunday, we've been talking this month about the idea of strength and courage, and I've appreciated those of integrated those themes into the invitations and the singing. And last Sunday, we talked about that. We talked about Asa a little bit and his reign, some of the challenges that faced him, and tried to relate some of those things to practical faith in our lives and the courage and the strength that it takes to live such. It was interesting after services, David Totino came out. David always has some insightful comments. David came out, stood there for a minute, looked up at me, and he said, "Man, that's some hard stuff right there." And I said, "Well, yeah, it is hard." And he started elaborating. "It's really hard for me." And I said, "Well, David, if it makes you feel any better, it's really hard for me, too. I think it's really hard for everybody." And I must tell you, when you start looking at what the Scriptures say to us about the straight and the narrow way that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, or the challenges of discipleship, the fact John mentioned in the invitation Wednesday night from 1 Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, and trying to maintain faith in God in the midst of all kinds of difficulties. There's a lot of folks in this congregation right now that are they're going through the ringer. Going through the ringer because of health, going through the ringer because of family, going through the ringer because of finances. And those are the real challenges that present themselves as obstacles to maintaining trust in God. It's easy to trust in God when everything's good. And I appreciated Larry Jr. making that point in his prayer. Help us to be thankful and trust and grateful in good days and not just in days of despair. It's easy to be faithful when everything's good. It's when it's not that it's a challenge. And it seems like a lot of times we tend to focus our study, at least I do, maybe it's just a reflection of my mindset, focus our study, focus our teaching, focus our thinking upon all the challenges and all the difficulties and how we get over the obstacles and how we get through this problem and that problem. And I must say that discipleship sometimes it can be a grind, and it can be frustrating, and it can be hard. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice something that you notice in the Beatitudes. I don't know that we always focus on this the way we should, and maybe even don't give the attention to it that the Lord did when we read the Beatitudes. What I want you to notice about this little section of Scripture is the balance between the challenges and the difficulties and the struggles, which are offset by the rewards. Most of the time we read the Beatitudes, we focus on poor in spirit and mourning and meekness and thirst. I even noticed Andy when he read this morning, I don't know if you noticed it, he really underscored that hunger after righteousness. Andy, was that on purpose? And that's the way we focus. But we don't focus as much on the other side of the coin. Why is the poor in spirit man blessed? Read it with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who persecuted righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is a disservice to us when we don't give equal billing to the incentives for maintaining our faith and being strong and courageous. Yeah, we got to do all that, but the point I want to make to you this morning is that God makes that worth our while. And that there is a balance between the challenges and the sacrifices and the struggles and the obstacles. There's a balance between that and God's revelation and the things we do have, even things that we have now. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at this passage of Scripture. And I want to make a couple of preliminary comments about this passage. You know, I want to move through this fairly quickly. We could take months doing one sermon after another sermon after another sermon on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It is perhaps the most extensive revelation of the blessings of God anywhere in the Scriptures. And I try to exaggerate when I say that. And so we're going to move through it fairly quickly. Here's the first thing I want you to understand about that. Many of the blessings that God offers to us, and the same is true in the Beatitudes that we just read, they're not quick, easy, now, immediate, kids' meal blessings. Yeah. You know, people go to McDonald's, and if they've got kids, they get kids' meals. And they get kids' meals not because their kids love the hamburger and the french fries, and if they're health conscious, they're going to get the sliced apples and the milk, right? You know, that's not why the kids want the kids' meal. Kids want the kids' meal because there's a toy in there. And you get the toy right now. I remember when we were little. Even now, we went through McDonald's on our way to Oklahoma the other day. Begged, can we eat at McDonald's? Why? Because they've got a little stuffed animal there I want. First thing she did was dig through it, pulled out the toy. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, for a lot of people, when the challenge of Christianity is we want to open up and have the toy right now. We want immediate gratification. We want immediate satisfaction. We don't want to come to worship services and have to focus on the Lord's Supper, have to focus on the words, have to focus in a study, have to use our minds and exhaust ourselves. We want to be elated. We want a rock concert. And that is what it is in the religious world around us. We want immediate gratification. Please understand something about the blessings that God offers through Jesus Christ. There is a very real sense in which many of them are what I'm going to call now blessings, things we understand and appreciate to some degree now. But at the same time, nearly all of them are not yet blessings as well. Yeah, we have some knowledge of things and things help us through our lives, but the reality, the fulfillment, the completion of all these blessings that God has for us, these are things that are going to come the enjoyment of which we can't imagine yet. And it is our shame that we can't see far enough and think far enough to be faithful now, count on the blessings then. But as you go to Ephesians chapter 1, what I have here is what I'm going to call food for thought. I just want to introduce these things to your mind. I want you to look at this passage with different eyes when we finish this morning, so in the future you can sit down and chew on this stuff, meditate on this stuff. None of these things are kids' meal toys. That they are the blessings of bounty of God that will fill our minds and our hearts and our contemplations and our imaginations for the remainder of our lives, and that won't come close to the reality when we get to enjoy them. So, read with me Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be found to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Grander words have never been penned by mankind. I say that without hesitation. Grander words have never been penned by mankind. Understand a couple of things about this little section and about Ephesians in general. You learn a lot about the church of Ephesus as you read through the New Testament. There are numerous recordings of things happening in that congregation at different times, whether it's the letter to the Ephesians or Acts chapter 20 when Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, 1 and 2 Timothy that are written at a later date when Paul's at the end of his life and Timothy is working with this church, or you look at Revelation chapter 2 where God addresses some things to this congregation. We have a lot of knowledge about this particular church, and one of the things that Paul says in Acts 20 and to Timothy over and over and over is that hard times are coming, that false teachers are coming, that your faith is going to be challenged. And I want to propose to you that this letter was written to counteract that. But the interesting thing about it is Paul doesn't go through and say, now, here's a challenge you face, and so here's the answer. Here's a challenge you face, and here's an answer. Here's a challenge you face, so here's an answer. Here's the false teaching, and here's the solution. All Paul does is say, I want you to appreciate who you are and what God has done. If we're going to be strong and courageous and we're going to fight the good fight, I'm going to tell you how you do that. And this is the point of Ephesians. It's not having the right answer to every problem that comes along or the right defense to every false teaching. It's being grounded in the truth. You're grounded in the truth, you'll deal with whatever comes. And that's the approach that Paul takes. And I want you to appreciate the way he begins this is by saying, I want you to see who you are and what God has done for you. And that's going to be the point of the next few minutes is, let's see who we are. Let's see what we have and what we still have in store. And all the stuff that everybody is dealing with, you'll deal with it better when you remember the incentive. First, I want you to look at verse 3. Paul says, God is to be blessed. And that's really the point of all this chapter. But for our standpoint, I want you to notice that he says God is to be blessed because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, we talk a lot about the depth of God's blessings and all the good things that He does for us. But I want you to appreciate the point of this particular verse. There is no blessing that God could bestow upon us spiritually that He hasn't bestowed upon us spiritually. You know, as parents, we try to give good things to our children. God even notes that human beings are wont to do that. But I haven't given my children everything I could give them. I want you to understand something about us as the children of God. We have everything God could possibly give us. Do you recognize that? Say, oh, but I still have this promise. No, I'm not talking about physical blessings. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. This is something we need to think about. This is the kind of being that God is to us that when we enjoy in the heavenly places, and that's where he says this is ultimately going to take place, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, you may read the old American Standard says, in the heavenlies. Everything that God could possibly do for us, He's going to do for us and has done for us. If we stopped right there, anything that happens to us in our life is worth enduring because everything that God could possibly give us spiritually, He has given us. This is the being who spoke the worlds into existence, folks. Can you imagine? No, you can't. Just what that entails? Well, he starts elaborating upon that a little bit. And I don't think he exhausts the subject, but that's the way he introduces it. Notice what he says then in verse 4. We're chosen by God. Just as you are chosen, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. There are two or three important elements here. Well, one of them is just the idea of being chosen. When you're a kid, if you're my age or older, we used to play on the playground, elementary school. And, you know, we came up with games. We played Capture the Flag. We played Red Rover. And the first thing that happened was everybody had to choose a team. And there's always those kids at the very end that nobody wanted. And nobody chose them. And I can always remember, because I a lot of times one of the last ones, I was a little dumpy fat kid, you know, and nobody wanted the dumpy fat kid on their team. And I can always remember when we'd have a game, I'd get chosen early. Oh, man, that was the coolest thing in the world. Everybody likes to be chosen. Do you appreciate that that's what drives this statement? God chose us. Now, He chose us in a certain way. He chose us in Jesus. He didn't choose us arbitrarily. He didn't choose us subjectively. It's not Calvinistic choosing. God said, here's Jesus Christ. Anybody that wants to conform to this, those are mine. But it doesn't change the choosing. Keep that in mind because he's going to come back to that idea. But the point here is we were chosen for a purpose. And the purpose is that as I stand before God, I'm completely His and I am blameless. Tracy and I have been married 26 years. She loves me and I love her. I do not stand before her blameless. She stands before me blameless, but I don't stand. I mean, we get this, don't we? Every friendship, every relationship, our parents, our children. You know, we love each other, but we accept each other with a lot of baggage, don't we? How in the world can we stand before God? Blameless. Is that not the greatest consideration that you could possibly entertain? Now, that puts a lot on us. It says that this is what we're working to maintain. This is why we try to live godly lives. This is why we try to be holy people. This is why we try not to act like the world or dress like the world or talk like the world. We need to get all of that. But you need to appreciate that because of the love of God, this is the way we stand before Him. Now, recognize He's writing this to people that are Christians. And if you're not a Christian, this is a powerful incentive to give yourself to a life of discipleship to Jesus Christ, but what an incentive. I don't know about you and how you look at yourself. I know about me and how I look at myself. Nothing I could ever do would cause me to be deserving, to be chosen by God, to be blameless. Look at the next verse. As if that were not enough. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. I told you we're going to come back to this choosing thing in a moment. You might note at the end of verse 4, and if you're reading different versions, put this in different places, and so I just want to mention it for your benefit. Notice the last phrase in verse 4 most of the time is in love. Some of you may read a version where the first phrase in verse 5 is in love. And that either means that we're to be holy and blameless before Him because that's the nature of God, or it may be attached to this verse. And I'm kind of inclined to think that it's attached to this verse. To be predestined is to be selected ahead of time. And he's already said God chose us. Now he says, in love, because of God's disposition towards mankind, and especially towards those who look with favor upon and want to follow the Savior, what God has done is he's taken all these people that he's chosen, and he's determined ahead of time that he's going to adopt them. You want to know what the most powerful concept connected to adoption is? It's the choosing. Tracy and I have been blessed. We have three lovely daughters. Many of you have been blessed with your own children. And I'd give myself for them in a heartbeat. I wouldn't even think about my sacrifices for my children. But I'm going to tell you something about an adopted child. And some of you are in this situation. You weren't brought into this world by the parents that you have based upon the natural circumstances. You were chosen. Someone looked at you and said, I want that child to take care of, to be my own. And that's powerful. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make to us here. God looks at me and you, at me and you, and he says, I want you to be my child. And because of what Jesus has done, we've been predestined to adoption by Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, God looks at me now, and what he sees is my child. And I want you to get the significance of that image. It is the image that's used over and over and over from the very beginning of creation in the patriarchal age to the Mosaic age and into the Christian dispensation. God has always considered the faithful his children. Do you know why? If you have children, you ought to. Because there's nothing like that relationship. There's nothing like the way you feel, about the way you think, about the worry and the concern, about the outpouring of love, about how much you want to bless, about how willing you are to be patient and try to help through the hardest of times. That's what parenthood is about, and that's the way God looks at us. That ought to fill us with some degree of encouragement. Tomorrow, when I'm struggling, and I speak to my father, my father's looking at me the same way that I'm looking at Haley and Tori and Emily. You hang in there, I will be right there and do everything I can to help you. Do we appreciate that? God chose us to be that way. And what it does from our perspective? Royalty. You know, I've never been royalty. Have you? If you shake your head, yes, we need to talk after services, okay? I always think of royalty, I think of Britain and the family of the royal family in England. And all the stuff that you read about them all the time. And you think, man, you know, that's some pretty privileged kids right there. They go anywhere and everybody's like, oh, you're the child of king. Everybody defers to them. Everybody recognizes them. They have all the wealth of England. They have all the power of England. They have everything that England has are given to them because they're children of the king. Well, understand who our Father is. The creator of the universe, the controller of the universe, the king of the universe. We talk about kingdom from time to time, at least I try to. Do you have any clue what it means that we are children of the king? Look at verse 6. According to the good pleasure of His will, verse 5, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the blood. Two things here I want you to notice. First of all, you are introduced in this section to something that runs throughout Ephesians, and that is, according to His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, right as we're thinking these things through right now, everybody in here is fully aware, none of us deserve this, do we? And as we observe the Lord's Supper, and as we sing, and as we study together, and as we worship, and as we go to our jobs and our school on Monday, and as we deal with our families, and as we deal with our communities, the thing we are supposed to remember all the time is, everything I am spiritually is because of what God has done. And therefore, my whole life is to be the praise of His glory. Don't forget that. It is the overriding theme. It's the way Paul starts this. God's to be blessed. So you come to worship, you sing out because God's to be blessed. You come to worship, you participate. God is to be blessed. You go out tomorrow and you live fervently. God is to be blessed. The other thing in this particular verse is that He's made us accepted. And this is already a given. You know, I've been chosen, I've been predestined, I'm a child, I'm a son of the King. Is acceptance not a wonderful thing? Have you ever been estranged from someone that you care about? You and a friend have a problem and you don't speak to each other. Probably what's more common is husband and wife. You ever had an argument with your husband or your wife and you didn't speak to each other for a while? Don't shake your head no. You know, that's a frustrating time. And you can try to be mad. And you can try to stretch that out as long as you can. Oh, I'm going to make them pay. But I'm going to tell you, when they say, you say, I'm sorry, and say, it's okay. Not a feeling like that. It's the feeling of a child, and they disappoint their parents, and they're finally old enough to understand it a little bitty, and they do know they done. And, you know, baby, I'm disappointed in you. I'm upset with you. And they cry. They cry because they're not being accepted right then. But please understand what He says to us. You and I, with all of our baggage and all of our junk, God accepts us. You are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. This is another concept that we don't get very well, and we don't get it very well because we live in a country that prizes liberty. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The idea of redemption has to do with slavery. And folks, we're enslaved. We don't see that. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. We prize freedom. Slavery is an abhorrent concept in our world. But in the world that Paul's writing, slavery is just a fact of life. And many of the first century Christians were slaves. Read the letters that Paul writes. Even later in Romans, in Ephesians, he's going to say some things to those who are slaves and those who are masters. We don't have a clue what it's like to be in bondage physically. But every one of us knows what it's like to be in bondage spiritually. Let me ask you something. Do you have a temptation you struggle with? You've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Any of you have a temptation that's always been there? Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your greed. Maybe it's your confidence in stuff. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's ego. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's sexual desire. Maybe it is self-centeredness. Do you have something that's always been there and it never goes away? When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6 and 7 especially, he pictures our relationship to sin as bondage. You know, a slave belongs to someone. And when we're enslaved to sin, as he describes us in Romans 6 and Romans 7, what that means is it's got me tied up and I can't get away and I belong to it. The concept of redemption is, I bought you out of that. You're not enslaved anymore. And I understand there's still a struggle, but the point we need to appreciate is we don't belong to our frustration. We don't belong to our struggles. They do not have ascendancy over us because Jesus died for us. And that's what makes the Lord's Supper significant. That's what makes considerations like these significant. Because Jesus got up every day of His life, every day, and dealt with temptation and never failed. I can't imagine what that's like. Can you? We think of Matthew chapter 4, and we read about the temptations of Jesus, and Jesus overcame Satan. He didn't just overcome Satan on that day, folks. Every day of His life, He knew, if I mess up today, the world is toast. So every day, for 30-some-odd years, our Lord lived on this earth, completely devoted to sinlessness, so He could bleed for us. And He finishes that thought with, according to the riches of His grace. It's not just that God has a little favor on us. It is favor that can only be described as wealth. Verses 8, 9, and 10, He offers another consideration, which He made to abound, speaking of the grace of God, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure that He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of times, He might gather in one all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, in Him. Well, that's a mouthful. Yes, it is. You understand what He's saying? That in the riches of God's grace, that He revealed what's really wise and morally proper, prudent. And he told us who we are and where we're going. You know, we live in an age that's moving away from religion, generally. And people are very impressed with all our technology and all of our humanistic reasoning and all of our concepts about where we've come from and the evolutionary theory and all the science that we have unearthed and have untangled. And we're really impressed with our technology. But I'm going to ask you something about all of that. And you may be caught up in that. A lot of people are. What does that tell you about where you came from, where you're going, and who you are? I cannot imagine if my whole world revolved around the concept that I just am a highly evolved part of a natural world. Because if that is the case, it just doesn't answer a lot of things for me. There's a lot of life that doesn't make sense to me if that is the case. Why am I a moral being? Why do I even have a conscience? Why do I care about what you think about anything? And why do you look down on me if I don't think about you? If I like something you have and I go take it, why can't I have it? Who's to say that survival of the fittest doesn't apply to the human race? I'm going to tell you, folks, if evolution really is taken to its natural extreme, anarchy is what's ahead of us. Because humanism and all that goes with the postmodern world in which we live doesn't answer anything for us. It doesn't tell us why we're here. It doesn't tell us where we're going. We're going to die. We're going to be all over, and that's the end of it. What an empty world. And the point that Paul makes here is, do you understand what God has done when He revealed to you the mystery of His will, that when the time came, He was going to send His Son, and His Son was going to reign over everything, and all of the world that is disjointed because of sin, heaven and earth is all going to be brought together under the rule of the Savior. We know who we are, we know where we're going, and we know why we're here, and that makes a difference in life, does it not? If it doesn't to you, you're not thinking it through. He finishes this by saying, beginning in verse 11, in Him we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Him you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. No, another mouthful, which simply says, we are heirs of God. We've received what sons are supposed to receive. Remember, this is the way He started this. He made you sons. He adopted you. He chose you to be His family. Well, what does that mean? What are the privileges of family? Well, if my father is wealthy, well, let me put it this way. Every time I go to an office, personal office. And in that office, on the walls all the way around are books. Books, 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 and more books. And nearly every time I go over and see my mom, he's going through this whole process. And you know what I tell him? I get them all, Dad. We'll deal with that later. Those aren't decisions that need to be made right now. I get them all. Because he's my dad. Do you appreciate that when Paul says we've obtained an inheritance, the reason that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours is because God chose us to be His children. And we did it all. He finishes this thought by saying, I've already made a down payment to you. I'll freely acknowledge, I don't understand everything that he means when he says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit's promise. I think what that means, and this is my opinion, and I'm not going to argue about it because God doesn't clarify it completely. But I think what he means is that internally, God's already taken my spirit and he's fixed it. He's washed it. He's justified it. He's set it apart. He's sanctified it. Whether you want to talk about that happening through the influence of God, the Spirit, as he's been revealed and as he sanctifies, or whether you want to just take away that aspect of it and say this is what God does for his children. I don't know which is the case, but I think when he says you've been sealed, what that means is you've been marked. You've had a stamp set on you that you can't be opened by anyone else because it says you belong to God. You've been sealed already internally. And all that you're waiting for redemption of the purchased possession. God, remember, has redeemed us. He's bought us back. And he doesn't just buy us back spiritually. It's our body too. And while we're already heirs to God and we've already gotten the down payment, the earnest, the spirit has been changed, all that's waiting is the resurrection when our bodies are made like unto his glorious body. And we are fit to spend eternity with our Father as His heirs, reigning together, enjoying every spiritual blessing because it is. Amen. Tomorrow, we're going to try to go, the rest of the day today, we're going to try to go be strong and courageous. We're going to try to fight the battles. We're going to deal with junk that the world dishes out. Whether it is health issues, whether it is issues within our family, you know what they are. You know what you're dealing with. And I'm going to tell you why you need to be strong and courageous. Because of everything we just talked about. The greatest words ever written. The incentive that God offers to His children. So here's what I want you to do with all that. I want you to go, and I want you to chew on it. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to read through it again. Because we haven't touched the hem of the garment of the depth of the meaning in that statement right there. But it's intended to give us incentive, and I hope that it will. If you're subject to invitation this morning, we invite your response while we stand in.